The title that you've got on your prayer card is Challenge and Growth. That's rather a large subject. And so I have to admit that as I've been thinking about it this week, I've gone through from having oodles to say and then nothing to say and thinking, what do I do here, there or everywhere? I hope I've crystallised it down to a reasonable package for this morning. But remember what we did in Shape? We had our spiritual gifts. We had what?
Heart.
Abilities, personality, experiences and discernment. And that was a package that had been put together that we've worked on and we continue to work on in some measure in the midweek groups. But the whole point of it is, how do we learn, how are we learning to be better disciples? Because we can hear the word until we're chock-a-block. But unless we practically apply it, it actually becomes of no use to us. Because it's just words, it's just white noise, blah. We need to learn how we apply this consistently. And I think that's one of the words I want you to get hold of this morning, is that we need to do it consistently. And I was thinking about that, and my mind works in very strange ways. But as I was thinking about consistently, I went back to a YouTube thing that I'd seen. I was actually on YouTube. Yeah, YouTube. Of children opening Christmas presents. I don't know if you've seen any of them. There is one where a lad gets this enormous box and it's wheeled out and he rips it open going, yeah, yeah, hooray, I've got it, wow! This is, what is it? Because he couldn't work out what was in the box. He just got a present. And sometimes with Christmas, I think of our kids and sometimes what I'm like with presents. It's great when you first get it, but after a while it sort of loses interest. And we sort of go, oh, yeah, that. I wonder where I can hide that or put it away or give it somewhere or whatever. And I suppose part of where I want to go this morning is trying to remedy that up and down attitude sometimes that we have. So we get all excited about Christmas, but on Boxing Day it's a bit boring. And in one sense, this consistent thing has been really quite heavy on me, in the sense that we need to do the Christian life consistently. And there were loads of scriptures running around and all sorts of things, but the one I in the end have come to is, just turn with me to Colossians 2. I might refer to another one, but maybe time will only allow just to look at this one briefly. But Colossians 2, and this is Paul writing to the church in Colossae, obviously. That's why it's called Colossians. But actually, when you look through the scriptures, he never visited the church. This was a church that a friend of his had established when Paul was in Ephesus. He'd sent a guy called Epaphras, who's at Colossae, and he, we think, most commentators agree, that Epaphras actually set up the church. And the reason that Paul wrote this letter was, Epaphras came to visit Paul when he was in prison in Rome in around AD 60-61. And you can imagine, can't you? Epaphras arrives and Paul would be so grateful to see his mate. His old mate Epaphras, they come and say, hey man, how's it going? And I would suggest that they've sat down and, you know, sort of just chatted about, well, how are you doing in here? And why are you still in here? I don't understand it. And Paul's described, well, it's for the spreading of the gospel. And we know that while Paul was in prison, he had a huge impact into the guard, into the Roman society. And all many of the soldiers who had to guard him obviously heard the gospel because they were chained to him. 8 hours a day, 8 hour shift. Paul was usually attached to, on a fairly longish chain, but attached to a guard. He's got a captive audience, hasn't he? Literally. They think that they've got him in prison, and actually, he's got an opportunity to share the gospel, and they can't get away from him. Great. But Paul says, yeah, it's been tough, it's been hard, but I'm doing okay. And this is actually helping spread the gospel, because people are coming in to see me, they're getting saved, they're going out, and they're proclaiming the gospel around the world. And you think, oh, okay, it's good news. Epaphras probably thought, oh, great, that's better than I thought you were going to be. So Paul then asks Epaphras, well, okay, how's it going in Colossae? He said, well, and he would have explained the situation. They had some heresies flying around about what was appropriate, what was inappropriate. And it was out of that then that Paul writes this letter to the church, even though he'd never actually met them. And the verses I want to pick up on is Paul's encouragement in chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. He says to them, well, let me remind you, this is sort of Paul summing up. They've sorted out some stuff, and he's saying, look, so then, just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live, or you can use the word walk there, in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And actually, I just thought, for me, this was a very timely reminder of what discipleship is. And it's not just... Yeah, it's a reminder of what discipleship is. Because the first thing that Paul does to these people who he's never met is say, remember when you got saved? Remember when you encountered Jesus? Remember when you encountered the love of God for the very first time in reality? Remember how it got to you. I can still remember the night I got saved. 12th of June 1975, lying in an upstairs bedroom in an attic of a house, wagging my finger at the ceiling saying, you better watch out, because if you get it wrong, I'm going to give you a hard time. I still remember it. Still frightens me. in a nice way. But I can remember the immediate impact that encountering the love of Jesus in that way had in my life. And I have to say, that we need to understand the encounter that we've had and what we need to be doing. This is where, in one sense, discipleship's not like Christmas. We don't have one big experience where we open the present and go, wow. Actually, we need to be opening the present every day. Every day is Christmas Day. Every day we have access to rejoicing in the freedom that we have found, the new life that we've found. And we need to be sure that we, in order to possess true spiritual life, we need to understand exactly what Jesus has done for us. We were at a conference this week, and the speaker was particularly good, Chris Hollerton. We'd never heard him before. He was very helpful. And he summed it up like this. He said, if you do not accept that Jesus died for you, you have to die for yourself. And I thought, ooh, ouch. That's a real challenge. But the joy is, if you do accept that Jesus has died for you, then the scripture says, those who are free are free indeed. On a daily basis. And you just think, that's progress. That's actually very helpful. We need to understand that Jesus died as you so that we can live like him. He took our place by deciding to go to the cross, accept the fact that he was sinless, take on board our nature, and then give us access to life in him. And if we do that on a regular basis, no matter what is going around in our life, there will be an element of thankfulness and freedom that comes into our spirit. Understanding that we have been made a new creation. And this guy who was preaching, Chris Follerton, he said, it's like being a prototype. If you are a sports car, invariably sports cars are built out of prototypes. And some make it and some don't. He said, but the joy with being in the Christian, being a Christian and being connected and linked to Jesus, is that you're a prototype that's going to work. You're a unique prototype, because there is nobody else like you. Nobody in the world before or after who is like you. But you are a prototype that can work. Why? Not because you're good, but because the prototype's been designed, remade, refinished, modelled by God himself through the experience of coming to salvation, through the experience of knowing him. And again, I found that peculiarly helpful. I'm not into cars, but I've seen prototype cars. They look a bit weird and they don't half go. But actually, just the sense of the uniqueness and, if you like, the quality of design really encouraged me. We'll come on to blueprints a bit later. The transformation from being a sinner to a saint converts a self-centered sinner into a selfless servant. Because that's what we are encouraged. If we accept the gift, that's what we add to our life. And a servant, again, there's many definitions of servanthood, but the one I liked, and maybe I'm editing the whole range of definitions of servanthood down, but is somebody who willingly lives under Christ's authority, not out of duty, but is a devoted helper and follower or supporter. And I thought that summed it up. That's if you like, the gift that we receive causes us to add that into our life. We don't have to do the Christian life. But actually, once you got saved, is there an alternative? Is there a choice? And that's why it says in the scriptures later on that backsliders find it harder to get back. Once they've tasted it, then they've gone away, it's harder for them to get back because they think they've messed up completely. And yet the scripture encourages us to become selfless servants. And so that's the first encouragement that Paul gives. He says, receive, just as you received Christ. It's almost like, keep receiving Christ every day. Before breakfast, before you eat, before you breathe even. You know, as soon as you wake up, engage. Engage with the freedom and the freedom of life that he has offered. And again, I like the definition of the phrase there, to live or to walk. Some of the translations translate it. And one of the commentators said something like, it's to walk full circle. You go right round the whole block. You don't go halfway round. You don't go a third of the way round. But you go in a full circle. The only trouble is sometimes with me, I know I want to edit the package. I want to put some things, when you get sort of a gift and you unwrap it and it says discipline, I want to try and leave that one on the shelf. I want to try and leave that one over there and sort of think, well, I know I didn't get that one. That wasn't for me, it was for somebody else. But you look at Hebrews, for example, another passage of scripture. Actually, things like discipline, things like adding self-control and stuff like that is all part of the package. And sometimes we can focus, we can enjoy, if you like, the easy bits, but we don't actually appreciate the tougher bits. And yet, because the Father loves us in the same way that fathers discipline children, the Father loves us, he gives us some difficult things to have to deal with. And sometimes that's looking at ourselves and saying, we haven't actually got it right. Sometimes it's, you know, I messed up. And he gently but firmly points it out. We cannot do all that we want to do because we think it's, we enjoy it or whatever. There are times when we have to be disciplined. And this comes on to the second bit. He says, in him, we need to be rooted and built up. Rooted, it's a bit of a shame Jean's not here because I'd have got her to explain what being rooted is. She's into her flowers and horticulture and all stuff. But I'm sure that a horticulturist would be able to tell me in better detail than I understand what it is to be rooted. We know that the deeper the roots go, the firmer, the more solid something is anchored. And we need to appreciate, and there are passages of scripture like being connected to the vine and all those sorts of scriptures where it talks about us being connected to the lifeblood which is in the root, which is Jesus, and out of that then we flourish, we grow. But when I was thinking about it, okay, all right, figuratively speaking, but how does it affect you and I? I was thinking about, well, being rooted has to do with relationship for me. I'm rooted if I'm in relationship with somebody or in a situation where I've got roots. And I think there are some fundamental foundation stones that we can pull back on. If you look at the term built up there, it implies the impression of a blueprint. And it's not only a blueprint, but it's with predefined specifications. So you cannot change the architect's design. And when Jesus comes and he says, you know, here I am, I've given you a blueprint for your life, there'll be some bits that you might not agree with, but that's not my problem. They're the bits that we need to add after he has given. And sometimes the gift, we think, oh dear, I wouldn't have given me that. That should be for somebody else. And so we need to look at things like that. And of course our relationship with him is the first foundation stone. That's, if you like, the key cornerstone. Again, we've got scriptures that we could look at about being Jesus being the key cornerstone and from which we build. So part of our daily unpacking this relationship with Jesus and appreciating what we have been given, what we have encountered, what we have received in salvation, is to make sure that our relationship with him is ongoing. It's not occasional. And that's something that we talked about, didn't we, in the shaped package, was that we need to make sure that we are connecting and connected. So how are relationships built? Fairly simple, by spending time and being in touch with the person you're trying to build the relationship with, and being open and honest. When Val and I started going out together, I used to take every opportunity to be in touch with her. That wasn't by phone, that was I used to go through town trying to time my bus to go past her bus so I could go. It's sweet, isn't it? But I did. She used to come up from Lodge Farm, and I would come in through town, and I would try and make it, oh, hello, just casually, oh, hello, fancy seeing you here, you know. It was lovely.
You're a big softie.
I am a big softie. See, despite all the rumours to the contrary, and all impressions to the contrary, I am an old softie. But there came a point in our relationship where just going wasn't enough. There came a point when I had to say to her, I love you. And the hope was that she was going to say the same thing back. The joy with God is, the joy with Jesus is, you know what the response is going to be. And we don't need to be worried about the response. Again, I'd still argue that she's never actually answered my proposal of marriage, but 40 years on, whatever. She was so excited about being asked to be, you know, to marry me. I asked her to marry me, and she never did reply. She just went... took the ring, stuck it on her finger, and that was that.
You said, I'll take that as a yes.
I assumed that it was a yes, and as it turned out, it was. But she still technically has never replied. Apart from in the wedding ceremony, apart when she did say, I do.
Apart from, you know, actually getting married.
Yeah, apart from actually
being a legal contractor.
Yeah,
apart from that.
Apart from that.
Okay, good. Did I do that right? Okay.
Very well. Thank you. Good boy.
Steady.
But the joy with our relationship with Jesus is that he never says, I can't be bothered, I'm not interested, I'm not around, I'm not available. And if we put ourselves in the way of meeting with him, through prayer, through reading, through fellowship, all the stuff that we know, the joy is that he will draw us to him and say, come with me, let's walk and journey together. And so that's how we get rooted. The other thing that, God has given us is, of course, the church. Church wasn't, or, and isn't, Mark Mumford's idea, or Mark's idea, or our idea, or whatever. Church is part of God's design for discipleship. And it's a very important part. And the times we disjoint ourselves from church are the times when we find it really, really hard. If we stay in touch with and in fellowship with God's provision, if we add the church to our life, then we have the potential to grow through it. Scripture says many things about the body of Christ, but it says in Ephesians 4 particularly, he's given gifts to men for our upbuilding. And you've got apostles, prophets, you know, all the list of things there. You've got other gifts that have been given into the church. They're not given for his benefit, they're given for our benefit to mutually enjoy and to draw from. He's given us the Holy Spirit. If you choose not to invite the Holy Spirit into your life on a daily basis, then you're going to miss out on God's best. It's pretty simple. If we reject a gift that he has given, we will be lacking in something. Paul said a bold statement to the Corinthians, but he also said it to Timothy and several other situations when he said, follow my example. Part of the gift that God has given us in the church is people that we can aspire to be, aspire to follow, learn from, be encouraged by. And I suppose the challenge is if we separate ourselves from people like that, then we're going to be bereft of some of the gifts that God has for us. I know some of the most precious times I've had in my development and learning about being a Christian, about living the Christian life on a daily basis, have come out of when individuals have said, John, I think you're wrong. Or I think you need to change. Or I think you need to maybe look at doing this. Or how about that? And I've had to go, well, get over my first reaction, which was, shut up. Of course, none of you would ever react like that, but that's me. They can't be right. I must be okay. But then you reflect on it, you think, actually, there's an element of truth in that. There's something I felt God was speaking to me. It's just been confirmed. And that's why fellowship with one another, more than just, you know, passing on a Sunday, but fellowship with one another is vitally important. And I would encourage each of us to make sure that we are regularly seeing people who are a stimulus and challenge to us as Christians. I have to say, I enjoy my times with Adrian on a Friday morning. We talk about anything and everything. And we've been through some stuff together, particularly over the last 2 or 3 years, where you know, there's been some pretty grotty stuff to deal with. But I do believe that it's been mutually helpful in being able to say, I'm struggling with this, or I don't understand that, or why is that happening to me? Or because then there, out of that then comes encouragement, out of that relationship comes, well, maybe there's something that you need to change, either in your attitude towards it or whatever. So people say, oh, I can't seem to get on in this Christian life. I can't seem to make progress. These are some of the things I'll be checking out with them. So where are you getting your support from? Where are you getting your input from as a disciple? Where are you getting, you know, the disciples spent 3 years with Jesus learning as much as they possibly could in a shorter period of time. And they were pretty thick sometimes. They didn't always get it. I'm sure Jesus sometimes with Peter went, oh, no, not again. You know, this whole, again, Chris Wallerton was talking about the whole argument that they had as disciples with Peter, James and John arguing over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And could they sit at the right hand, you know, whatever. They didn't get it. It was an argument that was totally futile. It was a discussion. And in the end, in the end, one of the mothers got involved. Well, if they can't get it out of you, can I get it out of you? Can you make them sit at your right and left hand or whatever? They'd missed the point. That wasn't the point of being with Jesus. The point of being with Jesus was to learn and not to gain position. The scripture says one of the things we looked at when we looked at abilities was Romans 12:6 that says this: God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. And he has. In our group particularly, we went through the whole list of possibilities, and amongst the group, there was what, 10 of us, 12 of us maybe? How many folk can we get in your place? Because it's pretty full. About a dozen, isn't it?
15, 16.
Or 16, okay. But we went through the long list that Mark had produced on the sheets, and actually, every need was covered by somebody in the room. And in fact, a number of the needs were covered several times. People went, oh yeah, you do that, and you're good at that. Oh, that's excellent. But it says this: not only do we have the ability to do things well, 1 Peter 4 says this: each one should use whatever gift he has to serve others. And that's how we develop in our discipleship, by serving one another. And it's not because, oh, I've been given this gift, now I've got to help somebody. Oh, I'm good at hospitality, I'm going to do it as best I can. A child and Lucy have a gift of hospitality, and they do it with a smiley face.
Oh,
and those of us in the group, we love it. It's brilliant. It's excellent.
It's a blessing.
Yeah. It is.
Yeah.
And actually, watching them and observing them, it's a two-way street. You're getting blessed because you're able to serve. We're getting blessed because you're serving. Zippity-doo-dah. That's how it works. It's a scriptural term, zippity-doo-dah. But that's how it works. And if they don't submit that gift, we don't get blessed by it. So we need to identify the skills that we do have and look for opportunities. This is where he's given, we add it, then we're able to give it away. So particularly in our group, and I'm sure it happened in the other group, where somebody said, oh, that's your gift. It's not just, oh, thank you, that's very nice. Mm-hmm. Actually, it's quite a responsibility. If you have a gift that's identified, you are then custodian of that gift and responsible for its action. It won't happen unless you choose for it to happen. And part of working out church life together is, I'm going to submit my gift into that and willingly let it loose. The only trouble is that sometimes I can't be bothered. Now, I know you don't think like that, but I'm just thinking, oh, I can't be bothered. I'm tired. I've done enough this week. I've had enough this week. I don't want to. But actually, when you look at the way Jesus, if we go back to our original unpacking of the parcel every morning, how did Jesus give to us? Sacrificially, without reserve, without holding back. And in one sense, if we're going to take on the mantle and the role of a disciple, that's actually the type of attitude that we need. You look in Philippians 2, it says, yeah, that passage where it says he took on the form of a servant. Even though he'd come from heaven, he took on the role of a servant. And he served other people. And actually, that's the attitude that we need to have as well. So with a gift comes responsibility, in that sense. And then we come to the final phrase: strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. A quick something on strengthened. Spiritual growth is a lifelong process. And that is both good and bad. I'm glad that God doesn't deal with all the rough edges in my life all at once. God has very graciously, and he is, believe it or not, I know it's hard to believe, but he is dealing with me little by little. But also, it means that we're not under pressure to get it all right. And when we do make mistakes, or we sin, it's not the end of the world. There is a way back, because we go back to the package again, and we get this unwrapping of the package, which sets us free again on a daily basis. And in fact, if you look at Galatians 5, spiritual growth as a lifelong process, it sums it up. You get two or three verses of crud, and two or three verses of the fruit of the Spirit. And that's the transition that is due to go on in our life, in our lifelong discipleship. Is that things that weren't, that were not nice, begin to take a different flavour. So some of the things that you were sort of talking about the stuff that you used to do, actually you don't need to do them anymore, because there is a transition coming on, whereby we're moving from the stuff that wasn't helpful to the stuff that is helpful. And there's a better package in the last two or three verses of Galatians 5 than there is in the middle few verses. But it's not all going to happen overnight, because it's a process in which we live in. The word strengthen there means to stand on solid ground. And I think I maybe told you the story of... I know what it's like not to stand on solid ground when we went up Coniston. The hills and the nightingales are on holiday in the Lake District, and we decided to go for a walk up Coniston, the Old Man of Coniston, which is one of the highest peaks up there. And we set off, and it was a really nice sunny day, and we'd got backpacks and waterproofs and everything else ready. And we had lunch at about not long after 12. We sat, and we were almost sunbathing. It was that nice. Within 3/4 of an hour, it was like this. It was horrendous.
Except horizontal.
But it was with wind as well, so it was coming in. And we got to a certain point. My Philippa had been blown by the wind about several feet in the air and then landed. It was that strong. Dave's coat had disappeared, wafting its way up the Old Man of Coniston with Simon in hot pursuit because the car keys were in the jacket. I mean, and it was just a nightmare. Just like the transformation was horrendous. And we met some people coming down. I mean, we were in walking boots, but they'd got crampons, they'd got ski poles, all the lot. And they said, "You're not going any further, are you?" And we looked at each other and went, "No." But again, weirdly, we turned around and we started to go back down. And we got down about maybe a couple of 100 feet, maybe 2 hours later, and the sun was out again. And it was really bizarre. And we were sort of saying, "Well, what was the problem?" You know, we'd been that cold that it was, you know, digits were getting really hard, you know, stiff and cold. And yet we get down the mountain by about 200 feet and the sun was out again. But what had happened in the meantime was that a lot of the path wasn't visible very easily. And so we were going across and we were trying to walk from tuft to tuft of these grass pictures. We thought they would be more solid. Anyway, I missed one. And I went up to my thigh in a peat bog. Now, I don't know if you've ever done that, but first of all, this leg isn't very appreciative of falling in a bog, because it's now splayed out sort of up there somewhere, and you're going, "Ah, nah." But this one, there's no floor to where I'm trying to put my weight. So every time I lean forward, I keep going down, and then when I lean back, I can just about hold it, and this leg is saving me going into the hole. And so, hey, come and get me out of here, I'm stuck. Mr. Hill, very kindly, says, "Hang on a minute." Gets his backpack off, gets his camera out, says, "Just stand there, you know, stay there a minute." Takes a picture.
Got a friend, doesn't it?
Before he pulled me out of the bog.
It's not funny afterwards, is it?
No, it's not funny at all.
It's a better picture when you're in the hole.
But it just made me, again, that as I read that, standing on solid ground, the times we miss what God has provided for us takes us off the path, and then we sit, and we're prone to going into the hole, up to our wherever it is, in crud. And so it was a really weird feeling. I don't know if you've ever experienced it, but to try and push down with nothing below you, even though you were in the ground, it's like being in, I guess it's like being in quicksand, similar sort of feeling. Because the more you struggle, apparently, in quicksand, the deeper you go in. The thing to do is spread yourself and relax, and that can make it easier. And so, eventually, the gathered party did get me out. But I realised when I read this, I thought, yeah, that's what it's like to stand on solid ground. And we need to be, men and women, who are on solid ground, and by keeping hold of the gifts that he has given to us and adding them into our life, that's how we stay on solid ground. Finally, overflowing and thanksgiving. I love the thought of this. Because what it says in as you look at some of the Strong's Concordance, you look up some of the definitions, it says this. Overflowing. To generate leftovers. Now, those of you that like me like my food, leftovers aren't a thing that we don't have much in our house. Because there's a Hoover that tends to come along and eat them. Now, Hoover is me. But the scripture here says that actually out of us going back to the package every day, adding into our life the gifts that we that God has given us, adding them in means actually that we'll be so thankful that there'll be leftovers. And the leftovers are in gratitude for God's grace. Because as we get to the, if you like, if you, at the end of the day, we reflect back and think, well, God's been with me. God's been for me. It's been fantastic. So Paul wrote to the church of Colossae and he said this. So then, just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Rooted and built up in him, not in your own strength, but in him. Strengthened in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. That's how we can grow in our spiritual life, and that's how we need to challenge one another.